We are. So in this church, we go through the Bible verse by verse, and that means we leave nothing out. We go through the whole thing, the whole Bible. And if this is your first time here, I think God's designed that. It's not, you're not here by random chance. What I'm about to speak, nobody's lined this up. I've had this ready, and we've been going through 1 Corinthians, and we happen to be on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. It talks about what love is. And I think it gives the greatest explanation of what love is in the whole world, not just in Christianity. This has to be the standard amongst every other thing. When somebody sings poetry or sings a song or gives poetry and talks about love or talks about it, there is none greater than what the Bible says about love. And I know Joseph spoke about, we're going to pick up from verse 8, but I want to read the full of it before we get to verse 8. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 1 says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow although I sell all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt in the flames, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Now, love suffers long, and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not pride itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not speak of its own. It is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. Now, what greater writing is there on love? Love keeps no record of wrongs. It suffers long. Love is something that here, no human being could really understand what this love is until they've met with Jesus. Now, I want to say that. I come from a family who love me. Well, I hope they love me. They tell me they love me. They show me they love me, I suppose, but I want to say that I love my children. I understand what that is. I've got 4 children and I love them all the same. I'm being recorded, so I have to say that. So I love my children all the same. But understanding that as a human being, I understand that I have this love that I can say, that I can talk about. But when the Bible talks about love, in this chapter, it's a different kind of love. It's known as agape love. It means God's love. Their understanding or their explanation of what love is, the biblical explanation of what love is, it meant totally given over to. And this explains what God's love is towards us. Amen. It is agape. It's not conditional. Love is not, God's love isn't conditional. Human love is. I've read stories of how people have stopped loving or falling out with their children. People have had, and parents who have killed their own children, and children that have killed their own parents. We as human beings, we give presents because we want to receive presents. I bought you this, you bought me that, that was great. We give to receive. That's human nature. But God's love means this. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, God loves you. There is no greater love than God's love. No matter what you... So think about that. There is nothing that I can do to make God love me less. Nothing. Now think about everything you've ever done. The things that you took, the things that you said, the places that you've been, the things that are not good, the things that you've done is wrong. It doesn't mean that God loves you less. He doesn't. He loves you the same as what he always has loved you. Now, he doesn't need to put up with that because he's righteous and he is holy. And there is a penalty and a punishment for sin. But it doesn't mean to say that God loves anybody in this place any less because of what they've done. Where they've been doesn't mean that. But in that, there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. So you can sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. You won't make God love you more. You can give everything you've got to charity. Doesn't make God love you more. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. I am loved.
Amen.
That's it. There's no conditions on God's love. There's no conditions on it. It doesn't mean that you have to come from a tribe of people or a race of people. It doesn't mean to say that you have to be good. It doesn't mean to say that you have to be perfect or you have to be good before you even come to know God or become a Christian. It doesn't mean that. It means God loves you no matter what. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God loves you. And we see that when we read John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomsoever believed in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God gave his Son for the whole world. Not a few, not Jewish people, not just Jewish people in Israel, not just Gypsy people in England. It wasn't just a few, it was for the whole world. But it was something that every person had to do. They had to believe. They had to put their faith, their trust. Belief is something for us that we have a really weak understanding of it. Belief means it's something that you rely upon and you trust in. Every person in here has a form of belief. Everyone. You all believe in the chair that you're sitting on is going to hold your weight, don't you? You know, when you get as big as me, you kind of think there's a few. Oh, I don't know about that one. I'll leave that one. I'll still stand. But you all believe that that chair is going to take your weight when you sit down. Otherwise, you wouldn't have sat down so heavy. You wouldn't have. You won't want it to clap and everybody look around you. Oh, imagine that is. It's happened to me once, I suppose. Belief is something that you rely on and you put your trust in. It's easy to put my trust in somebody that loves me. I believe my wife loves me. I don't have to check the ingredients of the food. I don't have to have a look if there's any rat poison in my food. I believe that what she's giving me is going to be doing me good. A few people, no, not so many lines for that one. But everybody understands what I mean. You're going to do a bungee jump. Two people going to do it. Your mother or Saddam Hussein? Who's going to strap you in? Someone who loves you, someone don't care if you live or die. It's easy to put your trust in somebody who loves you. And that's why it's easy for us as Christians to put our faith and our trust in God, because we know he loves us. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. You can explain God in just these words. God is love. God is patient. God is kind. He is long-suffering. He keeps no record of wrongs. But God keeps no record of wrongs. God doesn't keep my record of wrongs. When I put my faith and trust in him, the record of wrongs that I've ever done has been wiped clean. So when we come to this chapter and we listen to this and we read about this and it talks about love, this agape love. For all you men in here, something else I want to tell you. In Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives. Do you know what that love is? This love. Agape love. For every wife in here, I want you to remind your husbands. My wife's not in here tonight, so I can say this quite quite boldly. But agape love is the love. That's what the Bible says that we're to have. For us as Christians, we have to show this love. Because he says at the very beginning, if we don't have this love, then what are we? If we could fathom all mysteries, work out everything, all the planets and all the earth, we could work out all the knowledge of all the world. If we had all the gifts, if we had enough faith that we could say mountains move, what good would that be if we never had love? If we never acted in love, or if we never done it in love? What good would that be? If I acted in pride or selfish ambition? I want all of you to think that how great I am, this is the reason why I do these things. That's not love, that's not kindness. Love is the greatest gift to mankind. It is, because it is to explain who and what God is. The reason that motivates God to you is because he loves you. The reason that God motivated to send his one and only son, the reason for the cross, the reason for the beating, the reason why Jesus was born in a manger, the reason for it all was to say that God is love. The reason why you're alive and breathing is to say that God is love. To understand that God is love. We live in a wicked and cruel world. God has given each man free will. He's given all of us free will. You have a free will choice to sit in here or not. Get up, get your keys, drive them out and disappear. You have a free will choice to be nice. You have a free will choice to be nasty. You have a free will choice to accept Jesus Christ. You have a free will choice to reject him. But it doesn't take away God's love. God wants you to find him where you're at. He wants you to love him. In 1 John, my favourite verse, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, I love him because he first loved me. I only understand God's love because he moved me to him. He called to me. He showed me his love. Why do I love God? Why can I stand here and preach the word and speak about God's love? I don't get paid to do this. I'm not here for profit. Far be it from that. I'm not here for selfish ambitions. I'm here and I stand here as a man that knows that I've experienced God's love for me. That he cares for me. And every person in this place, God loves and cares for you. So when we come here tonight and we read about love, no man can do this justice to understand God's love for you. No man can do this justice. Whoever you hear speak about this, no one will truly understand the justice of this. But one day we will. Because we will be in the presence of the one who loves us. The presence of the one who cares for us. We will be in the presence of the one who will wipe away every tear. We will be in his presence. Verse 8, it says, love never fails, but where there is prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Wherever there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Just these little two or three verses here. Verse 8, 9 and 10. This has brought up so much doctrine, or so much for us as Christians, so much false understanding. Because here we have a scripture that in chapter 12 it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. Speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, gift of faith, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. It gives the gifts out there. And then it talks about that. And in chapter 13 it talks about love. This is the method that you use the gifts. This is how. It's because of love you're motivated to pray for somebody, or to prophesy, or to speak in tongues, or to give a word of knowledge. It is to be motivated in love to be using in these gifts. And here with just these three verses, because it's smack bang in the chapter 12 and chapter 14, there are many people that believe today, and they're called sensationalists, that believe that when the perfect comes, they believe that it's the Bible, the Word of God, or the New Testament. And when the Word of God comes, that prophecies have stopped, our tongues have ceased, and really the gifts of the Spirit have stopped because of this. But when we read this, it says, love never fails, but where there is prophecy, they will fail. Wherever there is tongues, they will cease. And wherever there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then which is in part will be done away with. The perfect hasn't come yet. The perfect isn't the Bible. The perfect is one day when we go to be where God is, when we're in the presence of the Lord. We will be known, we will be made perfect in his presence. What would be the difference? When we get to heaven, would there be any need for prophecy? No. When we get to heaven, would there be any need for speaking in tongues, like different languages? Would there be any need for that? No. Because we will be in the presence, then things will cease that day. And that is what Paul, the writer of this, I believe, this is what he is saying. Perfection hasn't come yet, but one day it will. And when we go on to read it in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child. And though as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but when we are face to face, now I know in part, but when I shall know, just as I also am known. He is saying that when he is face to face with the Lord, when he is face to face there, he will know fully. He will know fully everything, all the mysteries, all the workings of the Lord, because he starts off, although I can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge. When he gets to where God is, he will know everything that he needs to know. And what he is saying, when he is face to face, at the minute, he only sees in a mirror dimly. The prophecies, the speaking in tongues, he only sees the understanding of these very, very dimly. I'm not sure, he can have this understanding of it. But when he sees face to face, it's not in part. It isn't like we prophesy, but we still do it in a human nature, with a human spirit. So it's not, we don't fully understand. But one day we fully will. Because one day, now we see in a mirror dimly, but one day when we're face to face, we will know. We will know everything. We will know the reasons why. The reason why your motor blew up on the way to church. The reason why you couldn't get there that night. You will know all the reasons. But that day is yet to come. Although we see in a mirror dimly, it doesn't mean to say that we cannot see it at all. We understand that there is need for gifts, and the gifts have to be used in a church. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, these things. And I thank God, I believe that the Lord has used me in all of them throughout my life at different places and different times. I know that God has done that definitely here in this place. There have been people that have had words of knowledge, words of wisdom. And God still uses them today. The gifts that God gives supernaturally to the church. Tom spoke about healing. That's the supernatural gift that was given. There are things that we pray for that God has healed. Not an amen amongst you. There are things that we've prayed for that God has done. There are things that God has done in our lives. There are times when there has been a prophecy or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. There has been them times. Definitely in this church, there has been times that me and Joseph have spoke, and I knew that what he has said to me, I know that God has given him that insight, and then things have been dealt with. And there are things as a pastor of this church, some things that I've probably never even talked to anybody personally about, but there has been things and times where I knew that God has said that's what's going on in that person's life, and I knew it. And that person could have lied to me and said, no, I've never done them things. But 100% I knew that was what was going on, because God gave me a word of knowledge in that area. It doesn't mean to say that I'm more holy than anybody else. It does not mean to say that. I'm just an empty vessel or a broken vessel that God chooses to use at them points. And he can with everybody. It isn't just the gifts for the church are not just for me and Joseph. As when we get to chapter 14, you'll understand that they're for everybody. For every born again believer, the gifts are for everybody. But the motive that you use the gifts isn't to be puffed up in yourself. Oh, look how good I am. Look at what I can do. Oh, I can speak in tongues. I can prophesy. I've got words of wisdom. I've got words of knowledge. Sometimes some people are like an oracle, aren't they? That this is the only person that God ever uses or speaks to. They're like they've got a phone line straight to the Lord, and God's talking to them to talk to you. The gifts are for all believers, for the church, for every born-again believer. The gifts are there for you. Now to get to me, chapter 13, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 13, which finishes off this chapter. It says, and now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, But the greatest of these is love. He talks here and he says, look, finally, these things, at the end of all things, these are the things that remain. Faith, hope, love. These are the things that remain in the world. These are the things that remain, that should remain in our life, in our Christianity. We put our faith, we put our hope, and we put our love. But the greatest, again, it says, the greatest of these is love. Again, to understand what love is and what love does. Love adds. It doesn't say, and finally only these three things that remain, that love does away with faith, love does away with hope, and only love remains. It doesn't say that. It says, finally these things remain, and the greatest of these is love. It adds to. Faith adds, love adds to faith. Love adds to hope. You can put your faith in God because you should know that He loves you. You should be able to put your trust in God because you know that He loves you. What a way, what an example of that. What a way to look at that. That I could put my faith in God because I know that I'm loved by Him. So I can trust, I can rely upon Him because He loves me. God doesn't wish evil on me. God doesn't wish badness on me. Now, He might chastise me, the Bible says. He might try and want to learn me to get close to Him. There might be things that's going on that leads me to my knees to pray to seek His face. That's just chastisement. No different than you would smack a child for running in the road. No different than you would do them things to in chastising your own child. But the ultimate aim is to know that I can put my faith and trust in God because of what? Because He loves me. James the writer, who happens to be the brother of Jesus, James would say, faith without deeds is what?
No faith at all.
Faith without deeds is dead. There is no faith. Now, you can't work for your salvation. You can't work for being a Christian. You can't say, oh, well, I put the chairs out, or I do this, or I do that, and that's my work, and that's it. You can't work. We put our faith and we work because we trust in the Lord. We trust in Him now. And we show our faith by doing these things. And I don't mean just putting chairs out. I mean that we put our faith in the Lord to know that there is going to be a better day because we trust in the Lord. Testimonies that we heard tonight. Tyson's testimony. It might seem to some people in here very, very simple. Very, very simple. And I don't mean that wickedly. It might mean very, very simple. Oh, look, he never bought the Chorley chainsaw, but the Lord provided something for him. And I guarantee at that point, at that time, that was a big thing for him. So much so that he would stand behind his pulpit and say, this is how I know that God's real. These are the things that God has done for me. I put my faith and trust in the Lord. And I said, no, I refuse what the world had for me. And I said, no, I'm standing on. And then God remained faithful. Here, Tyson, have this. Here, Tyson, there you go. I put my faith and my trust in the Lord. That is an example of what faith is. We say no to ungodliness. And even though it costs us, we know that God is able to provide all our needs. In an instant. In a heartbeat, in a second. So we can put our faith in God. Why can we put our faith in God? Because He loves us. I can deal for that, can't you? I can put my faith in somebody that loves me. I can put my trust in somebody that loves me. What a picture this is. Hope. I want to tell you something about hope. Hope, when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about a certainty, a guarantee. We talk about hope like it might be. I hope it don't rain tomorrow. I hope the weather's going to be alright later. I hope the weather's going to be alright for the convention. I hope when we get there there's no trouble. I hope. And it's just a maybe or a might happen, or it could be. When the Bible speaks about hope, it means assurance. It means guarantee. When the Bible says we can put our hope, it means that there's an assurance. It's guaranteed. So when we talk about hope, do you know what I want to tell you something? The saddest people I've ever met is people without hope. There's no hope for tomorrow. They live on the next buzz or the next drink or the next drug or the next thing because there's no hope for tomorrow. So they're living for now. I don't care about tomorrow. I don't care what tomorrow might bring because I've got to live here and now. And whether it's found at the bottom of a bottle or it's found in tablets or it's found in whatever. There's no hope in that. There's no future in that. And we see people with lost hopes. Their lives are upside down and they think that tomorrow's, you know, the worst can happen. There's no hope. When we live in a dark world says there's no hope in anything. There's no hope in nothing. There's no reason to wake up in the morning. The biggest killer of men over 35 isn't cancer, it's suicide. Because there's no hope for a different future, there's no hope for a better life. When we live in a hopeless world, it isn't because God's doing it, it's because the devil's doing it. It's because the enemy's taking away hope in people's lives. There's no hope for a better future, no hope for a better life, no hope for a better time. I want to tell you something. I've experienced what, and I heard this week, I've experienced, me personally, have felt the presence of being in the presence of the enemy. And I mean being in the presence under attack from the enemy. Because I know what it's like. He removes all hope. Being in the presence of the enemy means that Satan himself will take hope out of Christians' life. Take hope out of everybody's life. Hope. When people live in a hopeless life, there's no better time to come. When people say there's no future, my future's desolate. No matter what happens, I've got no future, no hope. When that's removed out of people's lives, people make bad decisions. People make decisions where there's no future. People make bad decisions. I'd sooner end my life. I'd sooner not live this way. I'd sooner be like this. I'd sooner can't carry on. I want to tell you something. Do not listen to that anymore. The reason why is because the reason that I breathe is because I'm loved.
Amen.
And because I'm loved, there's hope.
Amen.
There is hope in a dark world with dark times, with dark feelings and dark places. In a world where there's drugs and drink. In a world where there's young people, young babies dying of cancer. In a world where there seems to be no future. There is hope because God is still real. There is hope because God loves me. And no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I can cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, rescue me. And his hands come in and pull me out of that mud. And he gives me hope. There is hope. Don't listen, Christians, any longer to the rubbish that there's no hope, there's no future for you. The worst is going to happen. The worst for your children, the worst for your family, the worst for this, the worst for that. You have hope because you have the Lord. You have someone who listens to your prayers. You have someone that can pick you up and turn your life right around. You have the story of Joseph in the Bible, who was cast out by his brothers, put into a pit, left in slavery, left in prison for 13 years. Nowhere else to go, nowhere else to be. And then God would raise him up out of all what he had and make him the second most powerful man in the whole world. When you read the word of God and you read the people that ended at hopeless lives and hopeless scenarios, hopeless situations, one touch from God, one move of God in their lives, pulled them out of the pit and set them their feet on solid ground.
Amen.
And said, there is hope for a future.
Thank you, Lord.
As Christians, what do we offer people? We don't offer them church. I'm not interested in you coming to church. I am, but it's not the main reason why we're here. The main reason why we're here is hope for your life.
Amen.
There is hope. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. I found Jesus when I was 12. I'm 48 years old. I know that there is hope because Jesus loves me. I know that there is a future because Jesus loves me. I know that where I've been or where I'm going, no matter what happens in my life, I know that Jesus loves me. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, you can put your trust in the Lord. You can put your hope in the Lord. You can put the hope in your future because Jesus loves you. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, no matter the situation that you're in, no matter the heartache, the turmoil, no matter what you think that I'm saying, no matter all these words that are coming out my mouth might be bouncing off and hitting the floor, I want to tell you something. God loves you. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross at Calvary. And all those that will put their faith and their trust in him, he gives hope. I breathe my last, I don't know where he is. So tell me what this world can do for me. What has this world got to offer me? What can this world take from me? I die, I go to be with glory. Come do your worst. For me to die is gain. To live is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves you. I cannot personally get alongside your ear and scream that Jesus loves you. But I want to tell you something. Everything in creation is telling you that Jesus loves you. You're the whole reason that God would create the world. You're the whole reason why the sun shines. You're the whole reason why the moon will turn up at night. You're the whole reason for the stars. You're the whole reason for the birds and the planet. You're the whole reason for life. I want to tell you something. I have found the meaning of life. And the meaning of life is Jesus Christ. There is hope. For Christians in here, for every person here who's not a Christian, there's hope for you. Because you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Because he loves you, there is hope. For all those that die in their sin, there is a lost eternity wait. The Bible calls it hell. We are called to accept Jesus Christ into our life. We are called to believe upon Jesus. Repent of our sin, to ask Jesus into our life. To say, Lord, come make your home in my life. Forgive me of everything that I've ever done. Every sin that I've ever committed, come forgive me, Lord. And Jesus will forgive you in a heartbeat, because that's the reason why he died. There's not a place you've been, not a place that you can go, not a thing that you've done is too far. God loves you, and he can forgive you. If you're in this place tonight, come receive hope. Jesus loves you. Let's pray.